Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? John, chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. This is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The gospel of the Lord. Amen. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Will you please be seated? At this time, we invite our children who are 4 years old to second grade, if they would like to go to the Reef, which is what we call children's church. They're invited to do so. It looks like they're meeting Miss Myra over here to the right. If you would like to go to the Reef and you're 4 years old to second grade, you are invited to do that, and we know you're going to have a great time. Church, will you join me in prayer as these precious people head off to the Reef, as they head off to learn more about who Jesus is? Lord, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you care for us and love us. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in such a tangible way as your scripture, so that we can know you more fully, know how to understand who you are, and know how to live our lives as you would have us live them. Lord, now open our hearts and our minds. Open these scriptures to us. And Lord, will you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight? Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So we're going to continue in 1 Thessalonians. If you like your old school Bible like I do, we're going to flip about three quarters of the way back. You'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, and then the Corinthians. And then, if you're like me, you go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then you get to 1 Thessalonians. And if you get to 2 Thessalonians, you've gone too far. But we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to jump back in. I know last week we spent some time in the first part of this chapter. I'm going to jump back and grab a couple of verses, actually really just one. It's just one of my favorite verses. It's one of the ones that I think about in terms of how I live my life, but do ministry all the time. And so we're going to start in the second half of verse 7. I know we got through 8 last week, but I can't leave it alone. I've got to go back and grab on to it. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in the second part of chapter or verse 7. So will you open your Bibles or flip into your favorite Bible app if you'd like to if you'd like to follow along. As we jump in, I was prepping this week, I got excited because a few weeks ago we switched our phone service from AT&T to T-Mobile, and part of having T-Mobile phone service meant that I could get Apple TV Plus back, and that was really exciting. I love some of the shows there, but one of the things that kept popping up in the last few days was this documentary about UConn women's basketball program. UConn women's basketball program. If you don't know anything about UConn women's basketball, that's okay. I didn't know a lot about them other than that they have been phenomenally good since the mid to late 90s. They've just been phenomenally good. Won 12 national championships in that amount of time. And the neat part of the documentary was they really compared the coach at UConn to the coach at Tennessee, whose name is Pat Summitt. And there was this interesting They were both incredibly successful. Many, many national champions between them. In that kind of late 90s to now, between them, they've won like 20 national championships in those years. And it's just, it's incredible. But what's also incredible about it is the way that those two head coaches are remembered. The way that those two head coaches are remembered. Tennessee's head coach, who must have been incredibly intense, who must have been somebody who was demanding, who must have been articulate but also thoughtful but also very focused, is remembered not only by her players but by folks that she encountered as somebody who left a legacy, who really cared about the people around her, who really thought outside not just of the little thing that they were doing but of what was happening in the larger world around them. Her players, to a person, at least the ones that were interviewed, just said that they would go back and do Tennessee basketball over and over again. They loved their time with Coach Summitt at Tennessee. And when you compare, when you contrast that over to how the coach at UConn is viewed, it was really interesting. About the best thing former players would say, there's two things. We won a lot, and it was really good. I respect Coach, but I would never go back and do it again. It's about the kindest thing you hear. And it was really interesting to see the way that players were treated, the way that the focus was just and only on this one piece of the puzzle, which was basketball in Storrs, Connecticut. And yes, they won a lot, but there was this just difference in the way that those two amazing national championship, multinational championship winning coaches were viewed. And I think it comes down to what we're going to read some more about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And it says this: we loved you so much that we shared with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And I think if you look back at those two coaches, and I only watched the documentary, so what do I really know? But if you look back at those two coaches, one was all about basketball, was incredible about basketball, was into it, lots of winning. But one, the other, Coach Summitt at Tennessee, communicated this love of her players, this sharing of life with her players, this bigger context of the world with her players, and they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that she loved them and cared about them. And I think as we dig in, if we can remember some of that thought process, and what is, and we're going to talk about this morning, or I hope we talk about this morning, what does that really look like? How does that play out for us? So let's jump back. We talked about verse 8 real quick, but let's look back at the end of verse 7, chapter 2, end of verse 7, and I want you to see what it says. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. What does a nursing mother do as she cares for her children? What does she do for her children? Everything. Everything, right? From carrying them around, feeding them, changing them, loving on them, snuggling, whatever. It's everything. Everything that child needs is what a nursing mother does for them. Devotes her very life to the life of that child. Devotes her very life to the life of that child. Can you think about those moments either in folks that you've known or even in your own households? What does it look like? How do those mothers express to those children? Can you see it in their very eyes? We hear about, you know, kind of the tenacity of a mother bear, right? There's some of that that goes with it. There's a ton of tenderness. There's a ton of focus and organization and thoughtfulness. I know when Erin was taking care of our young children, and we shared that together, but she was definitely the point person as we were taking care of them young. She had a plan. She had a process. She was dedicated. She was focused. She had all of her ducks in a row. And she really, in the same sense that we read in verse 8 here, she invested her very life down to it was important what she ate and couldn't eat. It was important that she slept. It was, well, sort of, right? It was important that she was healthy. It was, all of that was important. So as we dig into verse 8, as we think about what Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians, we cared for you. We absolutely cared for you as a nursing mother cares for her children. Paul's talking about the way that he and Timothy and Silas cared for people who were becoming the church in Thessalonica. Paul was saying, this is how we cared for you. This is the example we set for you. We set the example for you of investing our very life, living our lives with you and for you and focused on you with intentionality, just the way a nursing mother does that for her child. This giving, this focus, this selflessness. And it says, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much. We loved you so much. Church, do we really think about the way that we engage each other, this group of people in this room, as do we really love each other? I think we do. I think we do. I think we do a good job loving each other. But what are the ways that we can do that better? How can we care about each other better? Do we spend our lives together? Yes, I think we do some in community groups. Yes, I think we do some in the way that we engage outside of church, some. But do we really get to know each other, seek each other out between the Sundays? I think this is really talking about how do we live life together between the Sundays? Not just on Sunday morning, but between the Sundays. Do we really love people? Do we really love each other this way? Because I think Paul's showing us, but I think if you look back throughout the entirety of the scriptures, the way that our life with God really looks, the way that the church should really look, the way that we should be in ministry, the way that we should be just in our lives, looks a lot like family. Gospel ministry looks like family. Family done the right way, done in the best sense, is intentional. Family done in the right way is sacrificial. Family done in the right way is expensive. And I'm not just talking about from our perspective of our wallets. Time, energy, focus, talents, thoughtfulness, all of that. It's expensive. Family's expensive. Ministry, leadership, the way that we care about people has a whole lot more to do with gentleness and affection than it does with ideas of power or position. We're not doing it because we have to be a bigger church so that we show off. We're not doing it because we want the notoriety in any way. We're not doing it for those reasons. We're doing it because we love each other really well, and we want each other to really know how the gospel works in our lives, how love works in our lives, how Jesus has transformed us and shaped us and encouraged us, and how he expects us to live that out. It looks a lot like family. I think we can overcomplicate that as we think about how it works in church. Do we have the right programs? Do we play the right songs? Do we do the right things? I think we can really get into a mess in that as Anglicans sometimes, because does the liturgy look just right? Do we do the things just right? Do we say the things just right? How is that all playing out? I'm not saying those things are bad, but we can get focused there instead of in the right place, which is on each other, which is on loving each other, being engaged with each other. Look around the room right now and wonder, like, do I really know what's happening with the person that's not in my family, but closest to me on the right or the left or in front or behind me? Do I really know what's happening in their life? Do I know what their joys are? Do I know what their celebrations are? Do I know what their struggles are? Do I know how to pray for them? Do I know what to praise for them? Do I know how to offer thanksgiving for what's going on in their lives? Gospel ministry looks like family. And the hugest part of that is loving people really well. We loved you so much, Paul says, to the church in Thessalonica. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only the gospel. Now we got to stop there, right? Because it says we shared not only the gospel, but you know what we shared? The gospel. We can't miss that we shared the gospel. The gospel is simply, church, I think, let's not complicate that. The gospel is simply the good news of Jesus. The gospel is simply that Jesus came. That Jesus went to the cross and took on our sin and died on the cross for us, but in death overcame that and rose from the dead and is ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the last part of that gospel is that he's coming back. We loved you so much that we shared with you the gospel, what Jesus did. But how do we share the gospel? In family, how do we do that? Think about it. In your house, how do you share the gospel the most often in your house? Just the way you live. It's just the way you live. How do you think about the way that you've oriented your house? How do you think about the way that you treat each other? How do you think about the way that you treat your neighbors? How do you think about the way that we do every little bit of our house? Do we pray together? Do we think together? Do we talk about who Jesus is? It's how we live our life that the gospel is most often shared in family. Yes, in our families, we talk about who Jesus is. Yes, we're going to get up and we're going to go to church. We're gonna go to church because we love Jesus and because we need to go worship. We do those things. We talk about that. We talk about who he is and how he works and all those sorts of things. But more than any other way that that gospel gets shared is through the way that we actually act out our lives. My wife knows if I'm doing well by the way that I'm treating her and my kids. My wife knows that I'm spending time with the Lord or not spending time with the Lord by the way that I'm engaging the world around me. My kids know like this when I'm struggling with the Lord or when I haven't been spending time with him. And it's because of what comes pouring out of me. I don't have to tell them that. I've heard often in my world, "Hey, Dad, are you having a hard time? Yes, I am. How do you know? Because you were short-tempered, because you weren't thoughtful, because you're acting differently than you do when things are going well." That's how we share the gospel. That's how we share our lives. Gospel ministry looks like family. Family love each other. Family care about each other. Family live relational lives. Gospel ministry is relational. Sharing the gospel is a relationship moment. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only the gospel of God, not any gospel, the gospel of God, but our very lives with you. We shared our very lives. Nobody's going to listen to us unless we share our lives with them. Nobody's going to listen to us unless we earn the right to be heard, unless we've shared our very selves with them. Not to the core of who we are. I mean, we listen to people some, but the people that we most listen to, that really get in with us and get into us, are people who we've seen and experienced, who we've shared with, who we've probably struggled with at times, who we've overcome that struggle with. Gospel ministry looks like family. We love people. And then if we keep reading, gospel, we shared we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. And then I have this thing memorized in an old school version of the NIV. Because you had become so dear to us, is what it says. Because you had become so dear to us. Are the people that you're wanting to share with, the people that you're experiencing life with, the people that you're rubbing shoulders with and rubbing elbows with, are you experiencing that life because they have become dear to you? Do you share with them how dear they are to you? Do you engage them like they're dear to you? Do you pray for them like they're dear to you? Do you set aside time for them and with them like they are dear to you? Paul's setting us up as we get into verses 9 and 10. Gospel ministry looks like family. It's because we love people and we live faithfully. Part of living faithfully is doing what Paul's saying right here. Loving those around us so much. When we love people so much, can't you just feel it? Those folks that you love the most, the people that are in your life all the time, you just feel it, don't you? It just, you hear their name, you hear their voice, you think about who they are, and it changes even how we feel physically sometimes. Living faithfully is a part of that. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. And when Paul says that, I'm sure he's saying that in terms of they worked, because they came and they stayed with people for weeks at a time. Not maybe months even at a time. Not just, hey, I came overnight and took advantage of your refrigerator while I was there. Like, you can't do that if you do that for 2 months or a month at a time. Paul's saying, we worked so that we weren't a burden to you. But I think he's saying it more than that. I think he's saying we weren't a burden to you because of the way we also treated you. Because of the way that we engaged with you. Because of the way we loved on you. Because of the way that we spent time with you. Because of the way that we took account of who you are, what was important to you, and how we could walk alongside of you as well. Also had to do with how he conducted himself. If Paul came into their house and was a jerk, that'd be quite a burden, wouldn't it? But his conduct with them, as we continue to read in verse 10, was measured by holiness and righteousness and blamelessness. Is that how we think about engaging the people that we come in contact with? Like, is that even in our mindset? As we think about how people are engaged with us, our neighbors or the people we run into throughout the day at work or even in the quick moments when we stop and grab a cup of coffee or when we go grab a breakfast somewhere, when we grab lunch, when we're out and around, when we walk into a store, are we thinking, how is this person experiencing me? Are they going to experience me as if the holiness of God is with me? Are they going to experience me being kind to them and thoughtful about them? Or are they going to experience me with short-temperedness and demanding perspective and thoughtlessness about who they are and really not caring, just being so self-focused on what I want and what I need and what I am and who I am? Or are they thinking, man, I haven't experienced somebody who walks in and asks me how my day was and means the question. You ever ask somebody how their day is going and they just say, oh, fine. And you say, no, I really mean, how's your day? And they really stop and you see their whole facial expression change. Have you ever done that? How is your day? Have you said, how can I pray for you? Or we got to be careful, right? No, you don't. Ask them. I walked in the gas station the other day and I said, can I pray for you? How's your day? I'm having a tough day. Well, can I pray for you? I've never been turned down on that, by the way, ever. But if you ask them, can I pray for you? Stop and say a 30-second prayer for them. Pray for them. They will not know how to handle the way that you're loving them so much that you shared not only the gospel, which is what you're doing through praying for them and asking them, what they think and how they feel and how their day is. You're sharing the very gospel with them by the way you're engaging them. Can I pray for you? Yeah, how can I pray for you? Okay, let's pray. It's simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. Are we loving people so much that way? Are our lives and the way people view us being measured by that holiness and that righteousness that Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here? Is our conduct and the way people think about us measured that way? Or are we just another person in the neighborhood? Church, we should look different, act different, be received differently than the people around us who are not believers. We should be, because Jesus changes everything. Our lives are different. He has engaged us differently. He has given to us. We have a love and an understanding and a wisdom that those who don't believe don't have. People should experience us differently. They may not know why. Hopefully they'll ask. What's different about you? Jesus. Why do you care about me when all we do is live across the street from each other? Why do you care about me? Well, because Jesus cared about me first. Simple. It's those answers. It's Sunday school answers that way. Are our lives measured by? Are we setting ourselves up? Are we setting the goals in our lives to be holy and righteous? Not self-righteous. Holy and righteous and blameless. And then Paul goes on. Because gospel ministry looks like family. Like a mother loves her child, we love people deeply and thoroughly and carefully and expensively. We live faithfully. Our lives should be, by us, measured by holiness and righteousness and faithfulness. If you're wondering how to do that even a little bit more intentionally, because sometimes that feels a little nebulous, holiness, righteousness, faithfulness, think about fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's not how we should measure others. That's how we should think about ourselves. Am I being joyful? Am I being loving? Am I being thoughtful? Am I being careful? Am I being peaceful? Am I being kind? We can say that in three words. Faithfulness, love. I lost my spot again here. Sorry, y'all. Out of practice. Holiness, righteousness, blamelessness. How are we living our lives? Well, one of the things that we also do takes on another role in the family. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children. So not only do we love each other by the way a mother loves, but by the way a father loves. We love each other with all of that. And part of what a father does is help his family walk carefully in the world. That's what he does. It's part of the who we are. For as you know, we dealt with each other as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. Do we do that for each other? Are we urging? Are we encouraging? Are we comforting? I think if you were to go and if we could do a deeper study into these two coaches I mentioned earlier today, we would know that they were both demanding. We would know that they were both intense. We would know that they were both very focused. They were both driven. They were both competitive. They were both all those things. And yet one of them did this. They loved wholeheartedly. She cared deeply. She maybe measured even herself on holiness and righteousness and blamelessness. She was part of encouraging and comforting and urging. Are we living our lives that way, church? Are we engaging that way? Are we being dedicated the way we need to be? Not only on Sunday mornings. Yes, on Sunday mornings. We need to be dedicated on Sunday mornings. This is where we orient ourselves to God Almighty. This is where we set the tone for the week. This is where we set the focus. This is where we do those things. We can't do that if we're in church once a month. We can't do that if we're worshiping irregularly. We have to do that regularly, very regularly. But part of that is, are we doing that in our own lives? Are you spending time? And I'm looking in the mirror when I'm saying this, so don't hear me just saying this to you, but are we spending time with God daily in prayer, in worship, in confession, in the scriptures? Are we doing that daily? Are you spending time? Are you investing? Because we can't do the rest of this. We can't love so much and give so much of ourselves. We can't care about people well and live our lives faithfully and help others walk with Jesus if we're not doing it ourselves. We can't. It's impossible to give of something we haven't been given by the Lord. Are we doing that, church? Are we investing our lives in Christ as he invests his very life in us? I mean, look at what Paul's saying. He's just repeating the gospel in verse 8, right? We loved you so much that we shared with you not only the gospel, but our very lives. What did Jesus do? He shared the gospel about who God is and how much he loves them, but he shared his very life to the point of giving it on the cross. That's all Paul is saying again. He's repeating the gospel. And he's saying that that plays out very clearly in the way that we live. We do this in such a way that we're not a burden. We live holy and righteous and blameless. We encourage one another. We comfort one another. We urge one another. Are we living out our lives in the way that has been set forth for us? Are we being intentional as we live those lives out? And I think if we look here, we'll see the why. Urging to live lives worthy of God. To live lives worthy. But look at how verse 12 finishes. Worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Every one of us is being called into, invited into, welcomed into God's kingdom. God is saying, come and spend your very life with me. He's saying, come and be with me. Come and engage. Build relationship. Let's be together. The God of everything, of all creation, is saying, come and be with me. And that's the vision that rotates it all back around to verses 7 and 8. Without that invitation from God, without receiving, accepting that invitation from God, then how are we going to love people well? How are we going to love deeply and intentionally and thoughtfully, sacrificially? How are we going to live faithfully? How are we going to encourage people to walk with the Lord with us? And we should do that. If this is the most important thing in our very lives, if it's the most essential thing in our lives, why are we not encouraging people to do it with us? And we are. We have. I know you do. But are we doing that regularly? Are we invitational? Are we hospitable? Are we warm and welcoming? Yes, we are those things, but are we doing that with that outpouring because of what he did for us? With that being compelled by what God did and that call into his very kingdom and into his life? Okay, so how do we move forward with this? So now what? Don't just give people the gospel, give them yourself. Most people will access the gospel because they're loved by somebody really well. That's how most people will access the gospel, because they've been loved by somebody really, really well who invites them into that. And that's with warmth and kindness and inclusion, with hospitality. If you love hospitality, if you love doing that in that warm, welcoming, greeting, making space way, will you please let me know? We need some help. We do that around here. We're encouraged, but we really want to spend time doing that around here. I think we do that well, but we need to double down. We need to be more about that. So if you're into that, will you please let me know? Second, let your life reinforce your words. Let your life reinforce your words. Live out the gospel. Live out the gospel. Encourage people instead of merely criticizing them. I can find myself being critical. I can find myself being ugly in my head, but let's encourage people. Let's get really good at encouraging people, even those who maybe will never know that we thought this about them or prayed that for them. But let's be really encouraging. Have difficult conversations because you love people. That's where the urge them comes from. Be willing to say, God loves you, but there's a change. There's something I think you should do, especially if they're asking that question of you. You know, what do I do? Well, be willing to step in and say the truthfulness to them. And last, remember that the goal is not merely happiness, it's holiness. The goal is not merely happiness, it's holiness. So let's live lives worthy of God and of his call upon those lives of ours. Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you for the way that you used Paul so powerfully in his letter to those that lived in Thessalonica. Thank you that you encourage us. Thank you that you give us these really tangible ways of loving each other well, thoughts about how to live out the gospel, thoughts about how to live faithfully, thoughts about how to encourage one another. Lord, will you let us do that well? Will you let us become better at that? But will you let us become better at that because we are investing our very lives, not only in each other, but in you, Father, first. In your precious and holy name, amen.